When I was in fifth grade, in those last pure days of elementary school, I had two things on my heart, two things I really cared about in the world, too. The music of the Bee Gees and the football of the Dallas Cowboys. Those are the only two things that matter. And when I was getting ready for Christmas, when the Sears wish book came to the door and the Christmas issue was there, I turned to the football jersey page and there it was, the Dallas Cowboy road jersey, blue, bright royal blue, and Danny White's number. And I took that catalog and I circled it in a pen, and then I circled it in a red pen, and then I circled it in black magic marker, and I folded down the page so there was no way for my mom to miss it. This was what I had to have. This was the jersey I had wanted all my life. You know, Christmas Day it came, and I wore it, tore off my pajamas, and I put it on, and I wore it on Christmas Day, and I wore it the day after Christmas, and I wore it the day after Christmas. And then on the 29th or whatever the next day was, we went out to McDonald's, which was special back then for us. It was a 30-mile drive to McDonald's. And I got a hot fudge sundae. And I got it all over the royal blue jersey. And my family didn't have a ton of money, and I knew this was a special gift, and I knew that there was no way I was going to get another one, and it was ruined, and I didn't want to see my mom's face when she saw it. And so I took it off when I got home that night, and I put it in the back of my drawer where it would be safe from her sight. And the next couple of days, it just mysteriously disappeared. And then it was Sunday. It was football day. And we were watching the Cowboys on television. And Mom looked at me and said, "Where's that jersey?" And I said, "Oh, I don't need to wear it today." She goes, "You've got to put it on. The Cowboys are on television." And I was like, and I didn't say anything. And she knew what me not saying anything meant. So she went into my room. She dug through the drawers and she found it. And she saw the stain and she brought it to me and she said, "You can't hide these things from me." And she took it into the washroom and she got out this magical, mysterious formula called spray and wash. And then she poured in this mystical powder called Clorox 2. And 30 minutes later, we pulled it out of the washing machine and it was bright and it was clean and it was restored. And she said, "Son, don't hide this kind of thing from me. If you had hidden it from me much longer, it would have mildewed and there would have been nothing I could have done. You don't have to hide it from me." I tell you that to tell you this. God has given us a beautiful gift. He's given us creation. He's given us our bodies and our souls made to soar beyond our bodies and to understand Him. And it's a beautiful and wonderful gift that you and I have ruined. We've ruined it. We've stained it and sullied it. And we ruin it over and over again. And He says to us in this text, "If you will bring it to me, I can make it pure. I can make it new again. I can make it better than you. But if you hide it from me, then there is nothing you or I can do." Please read with me this great text from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through chapter 2, verse 2. Please stand and hear the word of the Lord. "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. If you've read through 1 John at all, and I hope you have, I really encourage you to read through at least one chapter of 1 John every day as for the next few weeks when we go through it. It really kind of gets into your heart that way. And if you read it, it's pretty clear to you that John is writing this letter with some energy. It's probably more of a sermon than a letter. And he's mad. He's mad because he's concerned that this church that he's planted, that he's the last of the disciples, he's getting older now, and he's worried that these young people, they're not going to be able to protect it. And he's especially concerned that they're just sinning too much. And they don't take sin seriously. And you can tell, he's wanting so badly to scold them. And the Holy Spirit's talking to him, and he's talking back. And he's like, he just launches right in the middle of the first chapter. He just launches. If anyone claims fellowship with God and yet walks in the darkness, he's a liar. And the Holy Spirit goes, well, John, didn't you used to walk in the darkness? Yeah, but why don't you tell him about that? Okay. I mean, if you confess your sins, he'll cleanse you from them. But little children, don't sin. Hey, John, you really think scolding is the best way to keep them from sinning? Yes! It's not. They need to be reminded again. But I just told them. No, remind them again. Okay, little children, don't sin. But if you do sin, you've got an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And He has made a propitiation for your sin, and not for yours only, but for the entire world. John, sin is serious, but scolding them is not going to take care of it. Only I can take care of it. And if you make them scared of me, they're not going to come to me and let me deal with it. Remind them. So the first thing John tells us is that sin is deceitful. It's deceitful. We don't want to call ourselves sinners, do we? We don't want to think of ourselves that way. And there's two kind of ways to avoid being called a sinner. One is kind of the moral way, where we're just good, right? We're just good. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we just keep the rules all the time, if we always do the right thing, if we're never miss church and never miss Sunday school and never miss vacation Bible school and we're never late to class and we do all the right things, then surely we have no sin. A friend of mine was talking to his mother one time over dinner, and she said, "Well, you don't think I'm a sinner, do you?" And he goes, "Well, Mom, we're all sinners." She goes, "But you know, a sinner." And he said, "Well, Mom, it's like this." She got her cup of tea there. And she goes, "That glass of tea right there, if I poured a whole glass of cyanide in it, would you drink it?" She's like, "Of course not." Then he said, "Okay, if I put just a little bit of cyanide in it, would you drink it?" "No." "Mom, you may not have as much as all of us, but you got the same stuff." Tim Keller says it like this. He says, "We're not all Adolf Hitler, but that's not for lack of potential. We got the same stuff within us, the same selfishness, the same capacity to hate, the same capacity to feed the flesh, to overdo it with food or alcohol, the same capacity to break our promises, to break our word. It's all in there." And the thing is, if you're keeping God's law so that He doesn't punish you, if you're keeping God's law so that He will let you into heaven, then you're doing it for yourself. And Jesus tells us that's not even getting off on the right foot. The key to the law is that it's done out of love for God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So if we're not keeping the law out of love. If we're keeping it so that we won't be a sinner, we're not even keeping the law. That's kind of frustrating. So there's a moral way, and John says, if you think you're without sin, you're just deceiving yourself. You don't even know yourself. You don't know the selfishness of your own heart. And then there's the immoral way, and the immoral way says in verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, how can someone say they've never, ever sinned? Well, it's really easy. You just throw away all the whole category of sin. God doesn't really care about that stuff. Isn't it good to know that there's always been those people? I know you're not those people, of course. Those people. People who just think maybe that sin is something we use for kids to keep them out of trouble, but God doesn't really care. You know how God feels about that? He feels the way I feel about my shoes. One day I walked into my closet and several of my better pairs of shoes, my more loved, I would even say my more worn pair, were missing. And I found those. Somebody had mistakenly put them in the garbage. And I pulled them all out. And this person who had mistakenly put them in the garbage said, well, you don't need those anymore. They're not worth anything anymore. And I said, that's not your decision to make. And oftentimes we want to look at God and say, God, you don't really care about my sexual morality to you. You don't care about what I do with my money. You don't care about what I do with my body. And he says, that's not your decision to make. That's not your decision to make. You don't get to decide what I care about and what I don't. You don't get to decide that there's no such thing as sin. You don't get to decide that all what God says, that all men are desperately wicked, that he didn't mean that. That was just a little bit of an over-exaggeration. You don't get to decide that the Bible is too repressive and oppressive. That's his decision to make. And so we're all caught, the moral of us and the immoral of us, we're all caught with this stain of sin that we can't do anything about. In the middle here, John tells us if we confess our sins, if we reveal them to him, if we are open with them, if we unveil them and pour them out before the Lord, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful. And just. He's faithful. He's going to do what he has promised to do. He's going to keep his own word, even if it means his own pain in doing it. Even if it means it's going to hurt him. He's going to keep his word. He's promised that he would never forsake us. Even though we're sinners, he's promised he would never leave us. And he's going to keep that word, even to his own hurt. And he's just. He's going to punish sin. But he's going to punish sin in a way that won't destroy us. He's going to come and he's going to put his arms around us so that when we experience the punishment for our sin, he's going to feel the pain of it. And he's going to do three things for us. He's going to forgive us. He's going to cleanse us. And he's going to advocate for us. He's going to forgive us. You know what that means? It means that he's going to take a sin and remove it from our relationship so there's no longer a barrier between us. He's going to remove it. I don't know if you've ever really felt forgiven. Felt like that disappointment, that thing that you did wrong has been completely removed. And yet Jesus promises that he's going to completely take it away. When I was in seminary, there was an older man, a mentor, that I would take to lunch about once a month. And he had two rules. He was kind of a stickler. He had two rules. One rule is whatever you do, you have to wear a tie. If it's a weekday, you have to wear a tie. And I had one tie. And the other rule was you can't be late. You should never be late. And So I had gone to class this morning and I'd forgotten that I was supposed to pick up Dr. Miller for lunch. And I hadn't worn my tie, so I had to go back home to get my tie. And then by the time I got my tie on, I was late. I was caught. There's no way to keep both rules. So I picked. And when he came to the door, he had already taken his tie off, deciding I wasn't going to come. He was very, very apologetic about that. And we went to lunch, and I apologized when I picked him up, and I apologized during lunch. And then as I dropped him off and took him back to, walked him back to his door, I said, I'm just really sorry I was late. And he looked at me and he said, Mr. Jones, I have forgiven you for that, and we will not mention it again. It's gone. It has been removed. It's been removed from our relationship. And God has said to us that He has removed our sin as far as east is from the west. He's removed it from us and He will remember it no more. He will remember it no more. He's forgiven our sin. There's no more this relational blockage between us. And second, He says He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's made us pure. He's made us perfect. He's perfected us. He's taken away all of our imperfections. That unrighteousness is kind of a hard word. We don't use the word righteous in any good positive term way, but I guess some people do. Maybe back in the 70s. But anyway, not anymore. But that word righteous, what it means is it's perfect. Everything is right. Everything is as it should be. And so when He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, what that means is He's taken away every imperfection from us. He's made us perfect. He's made us perfect. And it's a beautiful text, right? He cleanses us. He doesn't enable us to cleanse ourselves. He cleanses us. It's like when we used to come to the door. You know, when I was a kid, I would love to play in the mud. And I would actually play by myself. And I would play entire football games by myself, just kind of running around falling and throwing the ball up and catching it, and sometimes missing. And then after I was done, there was a little mud spot where my neighbor kept her lawnmower in the summer, and so the grass wouldn't grow there. And then she put this lawnmower up for the winter, and there's this mud spot. And I would stop in that mud spot and roll around, because you can't come back from a football game without a dirty jersey. One time I remember taking it off and kind of rubbing it in the dirt and putting it back on. But I'd come back just covered with mud, and my mom would meet me at the door. And she'd say, no, you're not coming in the house like that. And she didn't want me to touch the washcloth. She didn't want me to touch the doorknob. She didn't want me to touch the water spigot. She wanted me to stand still while she sprayed me with the water hose. Just stay there and let me cleanse you. And that's the picture of Jesus coming to us and cleansing us. He's making us pure. He's making us perfect from all unrighteousness. It's a very subjective word. The forgiveness is relational. It's between us and God. The cleansing is ours. I think John wants us to stop and ask, do you feel clean? Do you know that purification? Do you know that feeling of unashamedness of being in this before this person who loves you, and his eyes are upon you, and he sees nothing but beauty. He sees nothing but beauty. Last night we were serving candy and stuff out in the yard. We kind of do Halloween. We do Halloween right at the Jones house, and we make punch. It's green. It's called Putrid Punch. It's ginger ale and lime Kool-Aid. It's really good, actually. And then we put dry ice in it so it bubbles. And the smoke comes all over the yard. And smoke comes out. And these little girls would come to me dressed as princesses. And I'd look at them and say, you want some magic formula? And they would say, yes. I said, okay, well, this potion can do one of three things for you. It can give you super strength. Or it can make you super smart, or it can make you super beautiful. Which one do you want? This one little girl said, I want to be beautiful. I said, okay. And I poured the punch into the cup and I gave it to her. And I said, close your eyes. Now take a big drink. When she opened her eyes, I said, "It worked. You're beautiful." And then when the kids would say, "I want to be smart," I would say, "It worked. You're already smart enough to know that was the best choice." And if they said they wanted to be strong, I had nothing for them. But Jesus is saying, if you'll let me cleanse you, I'll make you beautiful. I'll make you perfect. Just don't hide. If you won't hide, then I'll cleanse you. So now John finally gets to get to his topic. Little children, don't sin. And the Holy Spirit taps him on the shoulder again. Let's not go there yet. It's really odd, isn't it? If you're writing a letter, if your goal of the letter was to keep people from sinning, why would you immediately go to, and if anyone does sin, you have an advocate with the Father? It seems like the opposite of what you'd want. And yet, if you're a parent, you've had this conversation, right? You're a parent of teenagers, you have. Boys, I really don't want you to drink. But if you do, call me. And I'll come get you. What are you saying? You're saying, look, I'm already dealing with you as though you've screwed this up. Because I know you. And I just want you to know I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. This text has a controversial word in it. It says in verse 2 there, "He is the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation has to do with anger. It has to do with someone who has exercised all of his wrath, has poured all of his wrath out, so he's not angry anymore. And some people want to say, well, why would that even be in there? That can't be what it means, because God's not angry at our sins. And anyone who takes sin seriously, anyone who's had to deal with serious sins, goes, of course he is. Are you kidding? Sin hurts people. If you've ever had to sit with someone who's been abandoned, if you've ever had to sit with someone who's been lied to and been hurt, if you've ever had to wipe a girl's eyes when she talks about being exploited and used and sexually taken advantage of, then you know that sin hurts, and you know that it makes God angry. Of course it makes God angry. And well, while he wouldn't be angry with me, I haven't done any of those things, but we've already talked about that. You've got it. You may have a little bit, but you've got that sin in your heart. And God is angry at that sin. And we're told that he has poured it out upon Jesus. That he gave his son so that he could get that anger, punish sin. He can punish it. And so, without destroying us. And so when we read this verse, what John is wanting you to see is this. Jesus, God isn't angry with you anymore. He's not angry anymore. Why does John want you to know that? So that you'll bring him the stains. So that you will bring him your sins. Fear never keeps anybody from sin. Fear is self-interested, and it leads to bitterness at best, but it leads to hiding, and it leads to greater shame. But the cross is God's message. You don't have to be afraid of him anymore. He's not angry. It's safe to come home. It's safe to come home. One day, you know, we've got bunch of teenagers in my house, and so we got insurance cards, and you got to keep the up-to-date insurance card in the glove boxes. And I was putting insurance cards in glove boxes one day, and I found a traffic ticket, a speeding ticket I hadn't seen anything about. It's interesting. And when my son came home, I looked at him and I waved at him, and I said, "Did you think I wasn't going to find out? Why didn't you tell me?" And he said, "I wanted to, but you've been so mad at me recently." God is saying to us that anger has been taken away. The wrath of God is satisfied. We can come to him. We can come to him. And he is the only one who can get us out of trouble. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with Father Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. The final thing I want you to see is that we have an advocate. Not only do we have a propitiation, but we have an advocate. God is dealing with our future sin by giving us future grace. He's giving us preventative grace by saying we have an advocate. What does that mean? It's telling us that Jesus is our lawyer. That Jesus speaks up for us in front of the throne of justice. Now, I've always known that, right? Ever since I was little, growing up in the church, I knew that Jesus was the one who speaks for me in front of the throne of justice. And I always thought he was pleading for leniency. You know, if you watch murder mysteries like we do, we watch, in a 7-day week, we watch about 12 murder mysteries in my house, and on a good week. And one of the things that always happens, and especially in the good murder mysteries, right? You have kind of the smaller crime, because a lot of people are lying. That's why it's a mystery. And they're lying because you have the smaller crime and the bigger crime, right? The small crimes, people are lying about it, and they uncover the small crime, and they take the person in, and they get the confession, and they'll say, if you will be honest with us and help us get the murderer, we'll ask the judge for leniency. So that was always what was in my mind, that Jesus is pleading from the Father, pleading with the judge, be lenient. And I always thought, one of these days I'm going to run out of leniency. There's going to come the day when he just goes, I'm sick and tired of him. He's known me. He's known that rules long enough. He just won't keep them. No more leniency. And it was so valuable to me when Tim Keller was explained from this text, I believe, that Jesus is not asking for leniency. He's asking for justice. He is saying to the Lord in heaven, who he is, and that's another issue. He's saying, we have paid for these sins. You have propitiated your justice. His sins have already been punished. When I died on the cross for him, these sins were punished. It would be unjust for you to punish them again. That's double jeopardy. You can't punish the same sin twice. It would be unjust. And the judge says, you are right. We receive him as perfect and righteous based on justice. And God's never going to run out of justice. And John is telling us all this. He's saying, don't keep the stains hidden from him. It's safe to bring them to him. He's already been just. He's already punished our sins. Let him cleanse you. And so the question is, will you let him cleanse you? Will you trust him and bring him the stains? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the faith to trust you, to come to you, and to let you wash us clean. We're afraid. We're embarrassed that we keep breaking your word. We keep breaking our promises to do better. And we pray, Lord, you convince us that you're not angry. Would you wash us? Would you make us perfect in Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.